Good morning, everybody. The scripture reading today is Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written by the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
So for those who have not been with us, we've been spending the summer looking at our mission, vision, and values as a church. And we spent our first week looking at this idea of a mission statement together of we want to equip one another to follow Jesus, love his church, and engage the community around us. And we're wanting to work this out in this idea of we want to love God and love his people, love his creation, love humanity. And so we've been talking about these values over the last 2 weeks and now in the coming weeks ahead of us. And we talked about this idea of valuing prayer, valuing God's word. And today we want to talk about valuing people. And notice, I'm not saying certain people. I'm saying people. Every person matters to God, made in the image of God. And we want to talk about valuing people. And that's twofold. That's in the church, and that's also outside the church. That we want to value God's people, and we want to value the people that are not yet part of God's kingdom, not yet followers of Jesus. And so I want to pray, and then we'll look at this text together as we look at the Good Samaritan. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would just speak to us now, that you'd work through the work of your Spirit to help us to understand what this means in real life for us today. We pray that you would just guide and direct and lead us and remind us of your glory and your goodness. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Amen. So for those who do not know, before moving here, my family lived in Slovakia where I served at an international church there, an international English-speaking church there. And my Slovak was very bad. And there were some days that I would work in different malls where I'd have meetings at some point in the day. And I would occasionally take my lunch break in the mall. And there are some things when you live overseas, you just don't have as much access to. And so when you find these things, you get excited about them. And that day I happened to find chicken wings when I had lunch. And I was really excited. And so it was quite expensive for just a few chicken wings. And I was really excited that I found good chicken wings. And I sit down to start eating and I see this late teenage girl that's walking around asking people for food. And I thought, she's not getting my chicken wings today. These are my chicken wings. And she comes up and speaks to me in Slovak. And I said, I'm sorry, I speak English. And she goes, food. And I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm not sharing my chicken wings today. And she proceeded to grab a chicken wing off of my plate and eat it in front of me. And I looked around and I saw the shock and horror on the faces of the Slovaks sitting around me. And they all just looked like, what just happened? And she kind of smiled at me eating my chicken wing and walks away. And I know as a pastor in that moment, I should have thought, this is okay. But I thought, this is not okay. She ate my chicken wing. I only had like 5 of them, right? And I was quickly reminded, as she walked away and the shock and horror was on everyone's face, I called Amanda, I told Amanda about it, but I was quickly reminded, though that was a crazy experience, she matters to God. She was hungry in that moment, she got a chicken wing. But more than that, even the most unexpected people, even the most unlikely people, even the most difficult people, they matter to God. And so we come to a passage today where Jesus tells a parable. A parable is just a story with a purpose. He's telling a parable, pointing out that, yeah, even the unlikely person, even the one that eats your chicken wing, matters to God. And so I want to encourage us as we think about this idea of valuing people. This isn't a narrow scope of people. It's a very wide scope of people. And this goes from your best friend to the person that drives you crazy in the workplace. The one that when they come in your office, you go, anybody but that. That person matters to God too. That neighbor who stops you and talks to you for 30 minutes. Even that person, they matter to God. And so therefore, they matter to us. And so, as we think about this passage today, it's this series is who we want to be, and we want to be people who value people. People who value people. And so before we look at the text itself, we've been kind of the last 3 weeks we've been looking at this idea of Acts 2:42 and this idea that we want to value the things that the early church valued. And we talked about valuing God's word, about valuing prayer that are mentioned in Acts 2:42, but you also see this idea of people in Acts 2:42. It says this, it says, and they devoted themselves. This is the early church, right after Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, God's word, and the fellowship. People. The breaking of bread, some would say it's communion like we'll take today. Some would say it's just meals. I would argue it's probably meals in reference here. But he's saying they spent time with one another. People mattered. And this was important. It says, and the prayers. So you see this aspect of amongst believers, they valued time with one another. And then you go just a few verses down into verses 46 and 47 of Acts 2. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together. So they continued in fellowship and attending the temple together, but that wasn't all they did. And breaking bread in their homes, spending time together, valuing one another. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. So the community around was taking note of something's going on with these people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see in the early church in Acts 2, you see this idea that there was fellowship amongst believers and they valued one another. And the byproduct of that valuing of one another, it had an impact on the community around them. That the community itself saw the ways that they cared for one another, their love for the Lord, and they were interested. And it says day by day, they were added to their number, those that were being saved. And so when he come to this passage thinking about valuing people, we want to be like the early church. We want to value God's community together. And we want to value the community outside with the hope and prayer that God would use our feeble efforts to draw people to himself. And so as we think about that, now we can turn our attention to our text for today, this passage of the Good Samaritan. And in our world today, we talk about the Good Samaritan, and we talk about it through this lens of this very positive character. But at the time of this writing, there would be no such thing as a good Samaritan. The Samaritan was an outsider, was hated. This would have been unheard of to consider a Samaritan good. And so as we think about this, think about it through this lens of how Jesus is framing who our neighbor is in this passage. So our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time, I hope you understand this. Jesus offers humanity a relationship with God and teaches us to love our neighbor. So the starting point for loving our neighbor is a relationship with God. I don't want you to be confused in this. I'm not saying just go be a better person. I'm saying follow Jesus, have a relationship with God, and be a transformed person through the work of the Spirit, that we're then freed to love our neighbor because Christ first loved us while we were still sinners. So therefore, we can love others while they are still sinners. So Jesus offers humanity a relationship with God and teaches us to love our neighbor. We'll look at this today in a conversation in four questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Who is my neighbor? Who proved to be the neighbor? And so I want us to think about this through the lens of how should we value people in light of a passage like this today? And so first, we look at this first question in this conversation. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is in verse 25 here. It says, and behold, this is in Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I know in our culture, unfortunately, lawyers often have this negative connotation attached to them that can't be trusted, and there's all these challenges with it. This wouldn't have been the case in this day. When it says a lawyer, this would have been an expert of the Torah. This would have been an expert in the law. This would have been someone of great trust and value, a teacher of the law, that if they had questions about how to interpret things, this person would have been the one to clarify this from the scriptures, from the Torah. And so this lawyer stood up, and it says to put him to the test. So his motives already are clear. He's not here because he's genuinely seeking to learn from Jesus. But he's coming and he's saying, who is this Jesus? Let me test him to see how he'll handle this question. And he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And among scholars, they would say, many would believe this was a normal question of this day. What do we need to do to get there? It was interesting this week, I was listening to a secular sports podcast, and they just went on this little aside about heaven. Unbelievers. And they were talking and saying, do you think you've done enough to get to heaven? And they were saying, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. And they were joking about it and laughing about it. And in many ways, this is this lawyer's question. What do I need to do to get there? And it's at its deepest root, it's a total misunderstanding of the good news Jesus brought. He says it's nothing you can do, and it's everything Jesus is saying he's going to do on the cross as we look back to the cross, everything he did on the cross, that he offers eternal life to us. So this question is a good question. But from a poor perspective, he's saying, what do I need to do to get there? And this is not an unusual question in our world today. If there is a heaven, what do we need to do to get there? And we would have expected here Jesus to go through the Roman road or go through the four spiritual laws or three circles and explain the gospel in exact clarity of it's in belief through me that you can have eternal life. But Jesus, knowing his motives, he's trying to expose something here. And so instead of answering him directly, he responds with a question. So the lawyer's trying to test Jesus, and Jesus responds with a question to test him, to say, okay. So now the second portion of this conversation, the second question, what is written in the law in verses 26 through 28? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? So he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you tell me, expert of the law. You should know this. What is written in the law? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So in other places throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he actually says this in the Shema, love God. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor. So this lawyer actually answers correctly in how Jesus has talked about what's most important about the law. And Jesus said all of the law could be summarized in this idea of loving God and loving people. So he's on the right track. Of what is this Old Testament law all about? How could you summarize it? And this lawyer says, well, we're supposed to love God and love people, love our neighbor. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. This is an important statement here. Because in surface reading, you read it and you think, is Jesus saying you can do enough to earn God's eternal life, the eternal life that God offers, earn heaven. He says, do this and you'll live. Well, I'd argue it's important to note here. When he's saying do this, he's saying do this perfectly and you'll live. And what should have happened here is this lawyer should have said, I can't do this perfectly. So what can I do to inherit eternal life? But instead, he's thinking, well, yeah, I can do that. And I'd argue what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to expose for this lawyer his need for a Savior. He's trying to expose need here. When he's asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, what's the law said? He says, love God, love people. He says, do this and you'll live. And I started with the story of the girl with the chicken wing because I loved her poorly in the midst of that. I could not in that moment perfectly love her. I probably had sin in my heart against her in that moment. And so when we think about this, it's this idea that a holy and perfect God requires a holy and perfect obedience to the law. And we can't do that. We can try, but we will always fall short. So I'd argue here what Jesus probably was desiring is that he said, I can't do this. What hope do I have? And then Jesus would have exposed the gospel in clarity for him. Believe in me and you will live. Because Jesus is the one who did this and lived. Jesus is the one who did this perfectly. And this is what's offered to each of us, that he was perfect when we couldn't be. But this lawyer misses this opportunity. In his pride, he thinks, well, I can do that. He probably thought, I already do that. And so we get to this third question here. Who is my neighbor? In verses 29 through 35, but the lawyer desiring to justify himself. So the lawyer in his heart is saying, well, yeah, I do that. I love God and I love people. I love God and I love my neighbor. He says, so seeking to justify, he says, and who's my neighbor? Wrong question. Because now Jesus exposes his lack of love for his neighbor in telling a parable. As I said, a parable is a story with a purpose. It has a purpose behind it that he's trying to teach us something through. So he asked this question, well, who's my neighbor? Because he thought, surely, this expert of the law Surely I love my neighbor. So, Jesus, tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the path, many years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and you can see Jericho down the hill, way off in the distance. It's about, I think it's 18 miles away, and it's about a 3,500-foot drop in elevation from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And along the path, there's a number of spots that in this time were tricky, and robbers would hide and would take advantage of people and rob. And this seems to have happened. Most likely, this was a Jewish individual that had been to the temple to worship, was coming back to Jericho, and fell amongst robbers, and is beat half to death. So he starts the story. I'm sure this lawyer goes, okay, that happens. And it says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, the priests were the ones that interceded on behalf of the people to God himself. The priests were the ones that were supposed to be the most holy and the most righteous and the most set apart. And Jesus says, and this priest comes by, and you would have expected the priest to be the one that stopped to help. He says, but he passed on the other side of the road. And this is a parable, so it's not a real story. It's a story with a purpose that Jesus is telling here. But there's been lots of thoughts behind why did he pass by on the other side of the road? Why would he do this? Well, it's possible he's afraid. He cared about himself more than he cared about the man. And he saw it and said, well, the robbers might still be there. And if I stop, I may get robbed and beaten half to death. It's also possible that he thought he was dead. And if he was dead and he touched a dead body, he becomes unclean. And then he couldn't fulfill his ceremonial rituals, his ceremonial rites that he was required to do for his job. And so it's possible he just said, not worth it today. And he left the guy there. In our modern humanistic world that says care for people, people would say, how dare he? And yet, in practical ways, we do this in different ways, not like this, all the time, every day. But Jesus is drawing this out, and he's saying this priest who you would expect to do the right thing did the opposite. So now you have another person that comes by. This time it's a Levite. In verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So now you have a Levite. The Levites were the ones that helped the priest. They were there in support roles of the priest. So he's giving these two groups of people that would have been the most likely that this lawyer would have expected to stop and help. And neither of them even stopped. They probably sped up, looked down at the ground, and pretended they didn't see him there. We don't know if he said anything. We don't know what kind of condition he was in. But they didn't stop. And then you have a third individual. And for us, we don't think much of it. But in this cultural context, it would have meant a lot. But a Samaritan. And for us, we have this positive idea of a good Samaritan. But in their minds, the Samaritans were the half-breed that had intermarried with the Assyrians after captivity. And they had departed from the true teaching of the Jewish faith. And they were half-breeds. And they were viewed as evil and wicked and wrong. So he says, but a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Throughout the Gospels, you see when Jesus sees people in moments of need, it says he saw them and had compassion on them. And so you see this same kind of heart attitude out of the Samaritan here. He saw this individual and he had compassion on him. There's nothing he gains by stopping to help. He only puts himself in harm's way with the risk of being robbed and beaten himself, at the risk of financial expense, at the risk of challenges. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is a denarius, 1 day's wage. So 2 days' worth of wages. And he gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So you have this story that Jesus tells when he asks, so seeking to justify himself, so who's my neighbor? He says, well, the priest walks by and he goes, surely this is the neighbor. Nope. Well, a Levite walks by, surely this is the neighbor. Nope. Well, then a Samaritan, he said, can't be. He's going to walk by too. And he had compassion and cared. So much that he gave his own money to care for this individual who is half dead on the side of the road. And this brings us to our final question in verses 36 and 37. It says, who proved to be the neighbor? In verse 36, Jesus then says, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? So he asks a question. So who's my neighbor seeking to justify himself? Jesus tells this story. And in the end, there's no question who actually showed care and compassion. It was the Samaritan. There's no way to wiggle around that and say, yeah, well, maybe it was the priest. No, he's gone. Walked by. And Jesus asked him, so who ended up proving to be the neighbor? And this lawyer said to Jesus' question, the one who showed him mercy. And it shows how low their view was of Samaritans that he couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He said, yeah, that guy that showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And I'd argue what Jesus was doing here is he's exposing the man's need for a Savior. He's exposing his need for a Savior because he says, well, I should love God, I should love people, and obviously I do that. And then Jesus tells this whole story, and at the end he's going, yeah, but I don't want to love that guy. Anyone but him. And he says, you go and love like he loved. You go and show that care like he showed it. So for us now, as we think about this idea of valuing people, do we value people like that? Do we show love, care, and compassion like that? Do we see people as people that matter to God? Even if it's an unexpected person, an unexpected place, and an unexpected background. And so I'd argue what Jesus is doing here is, number one, he's pointing us to our need for a relationship with him. And then the byproduct of that relationship is now even the Samaritan matters to us. Even the outsider, the unexpected, matters to us. So as we think about this idea of valuing people, I want us to think through that lens of a relationship with Jesus changes how we view every person we meet. Every person. And there's probably, for some of you, someone that's in your mind right now, and you're saying, even that person? Yes. That person too. And so as we think about this in application, there's 1,000 ways we could apply this, but I have 4 questions for us just to consider as we think about this passage of valuing people, valuing our neighbor, viewing every person as a neighbor. The first question is, without Jesus, can anyone truly love God and their neighbor? It would be a disservice if we came to this passage and you walked away and said, I'm just going to try to do better, but I want you to understand you can't do this without Jesus, not perfectly. My job as a pastor is with every sermon to point us back to Jesus and our need for Jesus and that he's the one that transforms us and works in our hearts. And so without Jesus, can anyone truly love God and their neighbor? Maybe for a moment, but not for a lifetime. And so, Christian, remind yourself of your need for Jesus right now. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, I want to point you to Jesus. I'm not telling you just try to be a better person. I'm telling you, you need Jesus, and Jesus will transform your heart to give you a love for the most unlikely and unexpected people. Second question. How does a relationship with Jesus transform your view of other people? It should change everything. It should change everything about how we view other people. Because it's a simple fact. I had an evangelism professor in seminary that he said, whenever I question this, I go look in the mirror. And I say, he loved me when I was unlovable. God loved me when I was unlovable, so therefore I can love others even when they feel and act unlovable. And so a relationship with Jesus, it should transform how we interact with the world around us. And that's twofold. That's in the church. That's loving one another and being a picture of Christ and his love within the church, that we are a picture of God's family. But that also pours out into the community around us. Someone was telling me recently that they were talking with someone that they work with, and they were saying that they're a Christian. They said, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, but you're such a nice person. That's so unfortunate. That in the community around us, that's the perception of Christians. They're mean and nasty. No, we should be a picture of this in everything that we do. The grace of the Lord should just flow off of our lips in the ways that we treat others and act around others. The third question here, what steps can you take to see every person as a neighbor who is worthy of love, compassion, and care? And for all of us, those steps may look different. I'm not telling you there's a list of rules. I'm not trying to give you a checklist. But I'm saying consider your heart and what would help you to remember that people matter. It may be writing something on the mirror in your bathroom. It may be a note at your desk that says that person matters too. God sees them and he cares for them. It could be any number of things that you're writing to see and recognize that all of humanity is made in the image of God, and God desires for them to be worshipers of him, and they matter to him, so therefore they matter to us. And so what are the steps you can take to put this into practice? To remind your heart in these times when someone takes your chicken wing that that person matters too. And the fourth and final question, these have been kind of building questions. How much different would the world look if Christians actually loved their neighbors? How much different would the world look? How much different would your circle of influence look if you actually loved your neighbor? So you can think about this on an individual level and also on a much wider corporate level around the world. I think it would change the perception of Christians in a community like this. If we really loved our neighbors and cared for them and met them in their moments of need, met them and pointed them to a Savior who provides for our greatest needs, provides for our eternal needs, how much different would the world look if we as Christians actually loved our neighbors? So I want to encourage you to dwell on that this week. And think about within your circle of influence how you can love your neighbors. And understand, based on this passage, that's not just the person that's next door to you. That's not just the person you like, but that's any and every person you interact with. And understand, I'm not asking you to fix every problem in the world. We live in a time where we have social media and media from all around the world, and we can see when there's a humanitarian crisis in the most remote place of the world. I'm not saying we can fix every problem all the time, but I'm saying we can meet people in real life right here, right now, in our real world, and we can show them love. And hopefully, as more and more Christians live this out, this has an impact in some of the most remote areas of the world, as we desire that. But that is something that we trust God and his sovereignty to work out while we do our part here and now. And so we want to be people who value people. So I want you to just dwell on that now as we turn our attention to the Lord's table. And so I want to pray for us as we turn our attention to the Lord's table and as we consider how valuable Christ is to actually put this into practice. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you. Thank you that you loved us while we're still sinners. That you cared for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, but long before we had any desire to do anything for you. Lord, thank you for your work in our lives. May that reality impact how we view other people. May that reality impact our view of the world around us. Help us all to put this into practice as only we can through the work of your Spirit. May we be wholly reliant on you to see this put into practice in our lives. Lord, as we turn our attention to your table now, we just pray that you would teach us, guide us, and direct us, and remind us of your glory and your goodness. Amen.